Thank you, Brother Ewan. And Brother George has selected for his discourse title, The Transition Period. The Transition Period. Brother George, may the Lord bless your service.
It's a great privilege as well as a great responsibility to serve the meat in due season to the household of faith. Today is October the 1st, a very significant date. Our Lord came into the world on this earth as a baby boy 2,012 years ago today, or approximately today. 137 years ago, he returned to Earth's atmosphere as a glorious divine spirit being. Another significance about the date October the 1st is, if you will note in the studies in the scriptures, we have the 1916 forwards dated October the 1st. So indeed it is a privilege to share this meat in due season with the meek, with the household of faith. Really, before beginning our lesson, we wanted to have this passed out so you could turn over to page 2, and we would like to read this beautiful email message that came from a man, perhaps a brother in Christ, we don't know, from India. And we quote his words, "Hello, my kind brother. I was searching to various truth-related websites, and I somehow stumbled upon your website through the search engine Google. I just love your website, and am at the very last of listening to all the media files uploaded on your website. You, brethren, are doing an amazing job in spreading the truth, and I find innumerable thoughts being taught for my progress towards the kingdom. This website provides me a communion with our Lord at my workplace, too, where I am privileged to listen to the Divine Plan program, hoping more would be uploaded." Of course, that's in the Lord's providence as to whether or not more will be uploaded on our website. But there are already a number there, and the amazing thing is he has watched those over a period of time. I don't know how long that he's been watching them. And if you will notice on the front page, there were 721 copies of the Divine Plan of the Ages mailed out in the month of September. There are many people on this planet today in various countries who are seeking answers. The consecrated have the answers. And may we be faithful in sharing this precious truth with the meek. Not with the proud now, but with the meek. There are still many out there who are opposing the truth. However, they in due time will have an opportunity to come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. This transition period, on the chart of the ages, that transition period is denoted by numbers 7 through 10. It has been mentioned that our Lord returned to Earth's atmosphere 137 years ago. He returned as reaper, king, and bridegroom. The transition period from 7 to 10 on the chart brings to our attention the work that is now in progress by our Lord in these different capacities. He returned as reaper, as the chief reaper, in 1874, as promised. If he went away, he would come again. And 3.5 years after his second presence, a separation work began. Come out of her, my people. That work has been in progress since. In those early years of the harvest, it was much greater than it is today. But there are still many of our association today that at one time or another were members of a nominal church, or at least attended nominal church services. Hold up your hands if you at one time attended a nominal church system. Now, that's very interesting, brethren. And it proves the point that you and I have a work to do. A work of telling the truth to those who are searching. I hope that you will take time at home or at some point to read those words of appreciation that were passed out to you. Different words of appreciation come month after month. There are people who are wanting to know the answers. Now, you notice on the chart that the harvest of the gospel age doesn't end until the second evil world comes to a full end. As Bible students, we have learned that the scriptures teach there are three worlds, three epochs, three dispensations. The second evil world, the second epoch, has not yet come to a full end. We are in the transition period. This harvest of the gospel age will not end until the second evil world ends. Now let us note what is accomplished during this harvest time. Briefly, time doesn't permit to go into a lot of details. We have mentioned that the call came to come out of Babylon in 1878. There, a separation of the ripe wheat, the little flock, from the unripe wheat at gathering, the great company, began. And that work still continues of gathering the wheat into the barn, and the great company will come along later. The great company will be present at the marriage supper, but not present at the marriage. They saw attractions along the way. Now, we also would note that after the marriage and the marriage supper, the harvest will still continue, even though the door to the high calling will have closed when that last member makes his calling election sure. The harvest will continue until those nominal Christians who have been tentatively justified, informing others that they hope to go to heaven when they die, wake up to the fact that they are not going to go to heaven. They're going to have the opportunity to live here upon the earth. That is what is meant by the burning of the tares. Those who have accepted Jesus and go no further but say they're going to heaven will one day realize that they're going to have the opportunity of gaining perfect human life. They will actually be completely satisfied. They were never invited to the high calling, or if they were invited, they didn't accept that opportunity. So we would just like to summarize this harvest, you see, that began with our Lord's return as chief reaper in 1874, will continue until all of the tares have been burned. Now, by the way, incidentally, many of these tares have already been burned. Many already realize that they don't want to go to heaven. They realize the true situation. But there are still, no doubt, many millions of them who are expecting to go to heaven, and yet they are only imitation Christians. You know, a tare is an imitation wheat. Well, I hope then that we see that we're still in this harvest of the gospel age. We would emphasize, however, that our dear pastor originally thought that it would end in 1914. However, in 1916, his thoughts had expanded and clarified, and he informed us that the harvest at that time still continued. If he were with us today here on this platform, he would continue to preach the message that the harvest is still going on. And so we hope that we can all appreciate this fact. Now, true, it's not as great as it was in the earlier years. Nevertheless, just the fact that here there were many requests for the divine plan of the ages during the month of September, and this is month after month. People are searching. The laborers are few, but each one of the consecrated has a responsibility. And as time permits, we'll go more into our responsibility. Now, our Lord has also returned as King. By the way, this harvest time relates to the closing of the gospel age and the closing of the second dispensation. But as King, our Lord is accomplishing two great things at the present time. Associated with Him are those resurrected saints, of course. Our Lord is supervising, as King, the work of removing everything out of harmony with the kingdom for which we pray. This is causing trouble. Jeremiah 1:10 reminds us that the first part of the kingdom is the tearing down, the pulling down of those things out of harmony with the kingdom. Now, part two is the work of building and planning. We would like to use a little simple illustration. This is going to represent the kingdom for which we pray in two parts. There are two parts of the kingdom. Now, on the chart behind me, you see the pyramid in its completion during the Messianic or Millennial Age. However, you cannot describe on the chart the actual time that that kingdom began its operation. Now, we would have to turn this pyramid this way to describe that work. Now, the very top part of this pyramid represents our Lord. Our Lord returned with the kingdom. Remember, He said, "If I go away, I'll come again." He went away to receive the kingdom. But it wasn't time at the first advent to set up this kingdom. No, the Heavenly Father wanted to select a divine family. and it's taken now nearly 2,000 years to do this work. We believe soon that spiritual phase, though, will be fully set up. But again, we cannot set the date when that will occur. Our Lord then returned with the kingdom, and then, as promised, He began the resurrection work of the body members. As Paul relates to us in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 54 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, the dead in Christ were first resurrected, and thus they became a part of that spiritual phase of the kingdom. Remember, it began with our Lord's return, when He returned with the kingdom. We're talking about the spiritual phase of that kingdom. And then one by one, as the more than overcomers finished their earthly course faithfully unto death, being more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37, they do not have to sleep in death, but immediately are resurrected. Why do they not have to sleep in death, as did the saints all down through the gospel age? The reason is that the king and the kingdom are here. There's kingdom work to be done. And you and I have that responsibility of being engaged in this same kingdom work on this side of the veil with laborious efforts. But beyond the veil, it's without the laborious efforts. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. 1878 and onward, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Won't that be a wonderful occasion, you see, to be engaged in this work of the kingdom without the laborious efforts? But, of course, I always like to add that our work with laborious efforts is with joy. Why do we spend many hours a day, a week, a month, a year, year after year, telling others about the truth? Is it our first love to do this? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. This same kingdom work will continue, you see, until that kingdom has been fully set up in this earth. Now, after that last member passes beyond the veil, this pyramid is not going to yet, this spiritual phase of the kingdom is not yet going to be complete. Why? Because then there will be the resurrection of the great multitude, the great company class, who will be a part of that spiritual phase of the kingdom. Will the spiritual phase be fully set up with the resurrection of the great company? No. What else must be done? Well, you know, Paul tells us, know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? Now, some of these fallen angels, we believe, have repented. I believe many of them repented at the first advent. They asked our Lord, art thou come to judge us before the time? They knew of a coming judgment day. But at the first advent was not the time of the judgment day. The judgment day is the 1,000 years of Christ's second presence. And it's during this first part of the kingdom, part one of this 1,000-year kingdom, that the fallen angels are judged. Now, that's another long subject, but we trust that you are acquainted with Paul's words regarding the reconciliation of things in heaven as well as things on earth. There will be some of the fallen angels who will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. And thus they will become a part of that spiritual phase of the kingdom along with the holy angels, the ones who have always been obedient to God. And it is when that final verdict is rendered upon the fallen angels that the ones who have become demons and who cannot be reconciled will die. And at that time, the repentant fallen angels will be reconciled under the headship of Christ. And thus, part one of the millennial age will have been completed. So remember, there are two parts to this 1,000-year kingdom. The transition period represented by numbers 7 to 10, is part 1 of this kingdom. Now, of course, after part 1 is completely set up, then part 2 will begin. And remember that this is the way it actually occurs, you see, from 7 to 11. It's shown, you know, in the completed picture this way on the chart. But in reality, that kingdom began when our Lord returned. Well, there's a lot that could be said about the two parts of the kingdom, but we have other things that we want to consider. Down through the gospel age, many have been called to this high calling. We have mentioned that our Lord promised that if He went away, He'd come again to receive His bride. Our Lord has returned as bridegroom to receive His bride unto Himself. I love that beautiful account. It actually occurred, but it's also a beautiful picture of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Remember that when Isaac and Rebekah were married, Isaac's mother had died. Sarah had died. The Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, you see, will come to an end when that last member makes his calling and election sure. And it's after that, you see, that the marriage takes place. Now, actually, at the time that this marriage takes place, here upon the earth, there will be total, complete anarchy. Why? We have mentioned about those fallen angels. We have seen that the final verdict upon them will be rendered just at the close of this great time of trouble. These fallen angels are in process of being judged from the time our Lord returned because the judgment day has begun. However, they are being held back. They are only granted a measure of liberty, but this measure of liberty increases year after year. And this explains why that in the last few years there is so much anarchy in the world today. I can remember the time when I would go to the airport and I would meet brethren at the gate. We didn't have to go through security. This morning, when I went to the airport, I had to go through this scanner. I had to hold up my hands. And just recently, when I came back from the Huntsville convention, I had to hold out my hands and they scanned my hands. Brethren, it didn't used to be that way. The anarchy is increasing in the earth. But when that last member passes beyond the veil, there will be no restraint upon the demons, and thus it'll be the darkest period of earth's history. But remember, all of the saints will be at the marriage at that time. And you know, as soon as the people here upon earth will have learned the needed lessons, then divine intervention will stop that trouble. Do you want to do that kingdom work beyond the veil of being associated with our Lord and stopping this trouble? Well, we've got a work to do. We've got a big work to do if we're going to be present there at the marriage and then return with our Lord, Matthew 24, 21, and 22, to stop this great tribulation in the earth. Now, down through the gospel age, Jesus said that many would be called to this high calling. One is called in the one hope of his calling. No one is called to be of the great company class. No one is called to be a foolish virgin. We are called in the one hope of our calling. Many have been called down through the gospel age. Brethren, I think these words of appreciation indicate that many are still being called. And the reason is that of these many who give very encouraging comments, maybe no one, or maybe one or two or three, will be chosen. The reason why that one or two or three will be chosen is that they made a covenant with God by sacrifice. Most are not willing to sacrifice their hope of living here upon the earth. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Only a few make this covenant with God by sacrifice. But, you know, there's more to it than that. One must not only be called and chosen or spirit begotten, but he must be faithful unto death. Called, chosen, and faithful unto death. This sacrificial death. Brethren, we have given up our hope of living here upon the earth. You know, people in the world, and sometimes it affects the brethren, save up for their retirement here on earth. Well, now the world is beginning to wake up to the fact that if they've saved for retirement, it's gone. Or practically so. Brethren, our retirement is in heaven. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Oh, what a wonderful retirement that will be. What a wonderful work that will be, you see. Kingdom work without the laborious efforts. Now, when one is called to this high calling, first of all, he must have realized that by nature he was a sinner. And that one who has repented of sin may be drawn by the Heavenly Father. Now, I emphasize it's by the Father to Jesus. No man, Jesus said, can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. So repentant sinners may be drawn by the Father. And brethren, that work is still going on because we're still in the harvest. The bride has not yet made herself ready. You know, of those who make an acceptable consecration, there will be three classes that will result. What are these three classes? Well, it's either to be more than a conqueror to be of the little flock, or to be an overcomer to be of the great company, or else lose all. You see, there's no hope of them returning to earth, because once that consecration has been accepted, there's no turning back. One has to go all the way or else go into the second death. But three classes will result. And we know that those who will be of the great company is a much larger class than those of the little flock. Now, the thought in Revelation where it says, which no man can number, means it's not a predestinated number. The little flock is a predestinated number, 144,000. Now, as soon as one accepts Jesus, our feet have been placed upon the rock Christ Jesus. I would like to call our attention to Psalm 40 and verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Oh, brethren, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, in the miry clay of sin and death. But because the Father drew us to Jesus and we accepted Him, our feet were placed upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. And our goings were established. If we continued to make progress, then we saw the necessity of cleaning up from filthy habits. You know, there are a lot of filthy habits that people have. I guess it was last night late when I wanted to water some of my shrubs at home, there were some men walking down the street, and I smelled this cigarette smoke. And you know, they were way down the way, and yet that had penetrated. It was just saturating the air. You know, it's a filthy habit. And so one needs to clean up from those filthy habits, you see. And if he does so, it may be that the Heavenly Father will invite that one to the high calling, if there's an opening. But now, notice I use the word if. It's only now on a replacement basis. All of the consecrated today are replacements of replacements, no doubt, on down the line. It has taken a long time to select this 144,000. But every one of us in this room who is consecrated would be a replacement of someone else. You see, after a reasonable amount of time, the Father expects fruitage. The fruit of the Spirit is summed up by the word love. If love isn't being grown and developed in a reasonable amount of time, then the Father, notice it's the Father. The new creation is the Father's new creation. It's God who drew us to Jesus. It is God who called us. And so it is God who will relegate one to the great company class if that one is not bearing love in the proper amount of time that he should be. Now, fortunate it is that the Father has this wonderful arrangement for those of the great company that they didn't go into the second death. It's a mercy class. And after they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, they will die and be resurrected as perfect spirit beings. They lost their anointing. Why is one anointed? Why does one come in under that one anointing of the Spirit? We are anointed to become kings and priests. The great company will lose out. They will just be a servant. Oh, a lower position. Nevertheless, the Scriptures inform us that they will come rejoicing. They will have life. But all rights and purposes, they could have been put to death because they failed to carry out what they had promised. Oh, how important it is, brethren, for us to keep our promises. I have so many people who promise me something and they don't fulfill it. I'd rather they wouldn't promise me if they don't intend to or make any effort to keep that promise. Well, we just heard this morning that God keeps His promises. Now, if we're going to be a member of God's family, we must keep our promises. If we're going to be a member of God's family, the divine family, we must be faithful in carrying out our consecration vow. And if we are not faithful, we'll not have that privilege, you see, of being a member of the divine family. You know, what is love? God is love. If we're going to be a member of the divine family, we must bear fruitage, summed up by the word love. Let us remember, brethren, then, to keep our promises. Don't promise anybody anything unless you intend to make an effort to fulfill it. Now, I realize that there are occasions in which we had good intentions, but for various reasons there may be something that we can't keep that promise. But if that's the case, we should make an effort to tell the person we promised why we can't keep that fulfillment. Now, at the time then that one has been invited by the Father, called in the one hope of our calling, he's made a full unreserved consecration, he's made a covenant with God by sacrifice, what happens? Oh, our offering Without the imputed merit of Christ would be worthless. There's none righteous, no, not one, outside of the imputed merit of Christ. So at the moment of that full acceptable consecration, the merit of Christ is imputed to us. And thus our offering is holy and acceptable. Now, you know, sometimes we have used the word applied in connection with the ransom price. But to make ourselves clearer on this subject, we should use the word imputation. So when the merit of Christ is imputed to one, that one is actually and legally justified. There's no if about it. We have then benefited by the ransom sacrifice. And hence we're on trial for life or death. Now, let's talk about the word applied. Let's pretend that I have a gallon of paint. And I want this paint to paint this wall. Well, that imperfectly will represent the ransom price that was placed in the hands of justice at the time our Lord died. Remember, right before He died, He said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." That ransom price, you see, was placed in the hands of justice, in the hands of the Father. Now, why did our Lord die? Well, our Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Adam lost his life and his paradise home. And so our Lord came at the first advent, and we've seen that was a long time ago. He was born a baby boy 2012 years ago. And then at 30 years of age, He consecrated to do God's will. 3.5 years later, He died on the cruel cross. He gave Himself a ransom for Adam and all of Adam's race. But you know, that ransom price is still in the hands of justice. It has not been paid over officially. That ransom price was for Adam and his race. It's on the basis, though, of that ransom price in the hands of the Father that our Lord informs the Father, which the Father knows, that He's going to make good. He's going to see to it that we die as human beings. And hence it is that all of the consecrated must die before that ransom price in the hands of justice will be paid over officially. When that occurs, then Adam and all of his race will be turned over to the Christ, our Lord being the one who bought them. But you know, His bride, our Lord's bride, the little flock, will have a part as the mother in blessing all the families of the earth. Now, if a little bit of that ransom price was paid to Brother Freeman or to Sister Eleanor or Sister Barbara or, you know, a little bit to each one of us, there would not be enough for Adam and his race. But it's on the basis of that, you see, in the hands of justice, that ransom price, that our justification occurs. And remember, we are actually justified. Now, that justification is tentative until one has made an acceptable consecration. And the pastor explains that it's fortunate for those who have gone no further than accepting Jesus that they were not on trial for life or death. And hence, if they were invited and didn't accept that invitation, or if they were never invited, they'll have the opportunity in due time to walk up the highway of holiness. Well, you know, when that ransom price is applied, when it's paid over officially, then all the families of the earth will begin to be blessed. You know, using the illustration of the gallon of paint, well, then you paint this wall. And in other words, this earth is going to be restored as it was in the Garden of Eden, inhabited with all of the reconciled repentant fallen mankind. All mankind will have reached perfection by the close of that part two of the kingdom. If they haven't reached perfection, that prophet, the better mediator, the Christ, will destroy them. They're represented as goats in the parable of the sheep and goats. It's going to be that prophet, Acts 3:23, who will sentence those who have been disobedient in the mediatorial phase, part two, to the second death. Well, we hope that this illustration of the paint will be remembered. You see, the paint is to be applied to this wall, and it's going to take all of that ransom price to purchase Adam and his race. You see, we give up our hope of living here upon the earth, and that's why this arrangement of the imputation of Christ's merit is a beautiful one. Now, we might also call that actual justification vitalized justification. It's at that moment then that we have made this acceptable consecration, that the Father of lights of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now let's just repeat. The Father draws us to Jesus. The Father calls us in the one hope of our calling. Upon accepting, it's the Father who justifies us. It's the Father who does the begetting. Of his own will begat he us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Father wanted a divine family. No one, though, in the wisdom of God, could be given the divine nature and then tested. Suppose that the adversary had been created immortal and then disobeyed as he did. That would have meant an immortal transgressor throughout all eternity. So this explains why that the trials and the difficulties of those walking in the narrow way are severe. We must be tried and tested before being entrusted with immortality. We have a great responsibility after entering this narrow way. In 1 Peter 2:9, the apostle tells us that we're to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. And brethren, let each of us endeavor to show forth the praises of God. Tell others about the divine plan. Don't hide your light under a bushel. After all, Jesus taught, ye are the light of the world. You know, the reason why it's getting so dark in the world today is that the light is almost gone. And as each one passes beyond the veil, it's going to become darker and darker until when that last one passes beyond the veil, it'll be completely dark. Just at sunrise. You see, when the little flock is beyond the veil, it's going to be full sunrise. But nevertheless, this dark time of trouble will hide the light. And then it is that after the marriage and the marriage supper, when the Christ returns to earth's atmosphere, this trouble will be stopped. And thus the clouds, the darkness, will begin to be dispelled. I like the scripture in Zechariah 14:6-7. It's a day known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time, you see, when this earthly phase of the kingdom has completed the work of God's will being done on earth, at evening time it will be light. Zechariah 14:6-7. A beautiful promise indeed. You know, the little flock, Matthew 13:43, is promised to be a part of that sun of righteousness. Brethren, the sun began to come up in 1874. It became a little higher in 1878. And now it's almost full sunrise. But nevertheless, as the light leaves this earth, as the salt leaves this earth, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," it becomes more corrupt and darker. Now we have the responsibility of preaching the good tidings. We do not have the time to list all of those things in Isaiah 61, 1-3, but I hope you're familiar with them. But all of those things we are to do. But particularly, our commission, the feet members, you and I, are to declare this day of vengeance. Oh, we don't have to tell the people about the trouble. They know about the trouble. But our commission is to tell the people who inquire why there is such a time of trouble in the earth, and then to tell them about the glorious outcome. Let us let this truth shine forth to those who are meek and teachable. Now, those who are walking in this narrow way are in the school of Christ. We're being trained. For what purpose? Why are we being trained? Well, one of our works will be to judge angels and mankind. Fallen angels and fallen mankind. Yes. Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Now, we have the responsibility of not covering up anything that is not the truth. We have the responsibility of letting the light shine out. Don't compromise. Let us not put our feet on two sides of the fence, but let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. If we can't judge now in the smallest matters, how can we be expected to judge angels and the world? Now, we're also being trained to be kings and priests and part of the mediator. Now, a king is a ruler. You know, it's a responsibility to tell others what to do. Can the world trust King Jesus? Will they be able to trust us? If we're a king in the kingdom, then we can be trusted. And we're also being trained to be priests, sympathetic toward the groaning creation. You know, today there will be approximately 151,000 people who die because of Adam's disobedience. And tomorrow the same, and it keeps increasing year after year. Oh, what a glorious sunburst of blessing is contained in Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears in their eyes. And there'll be no more sickness, no more aches, no more pain, no more death, for the former things are passed away. Adamic death will die. You know, brethren, when this part two of the kingdom begins its operation, there will be no more funerals. Had you thought of that before? No more funerals, you see, when the earthly phase begins its operation. Over the years, I have served at many, many, many funerals. And I suppose the most difficult one I served at was when Bus Westmoreland's little granddaughter died. And, you know, Bus was a friend of the truth. He's the uncle of Barbara. But he had a tender heart. And he was just brokenhearted. But all we could do was just to give a message of hope, you see. And, of course, that's just one of many, many funeral services. But, you know, if I am faithful and will be one of the kings and the priests and the judges and a part of the mediator, then we'll have the privilege of blessing all the families of the earth. Well, I see our chairman is here. And, of course, this is an endless subject. But, you know, God is a great timekeeper, and we like to also try to stay on time. So we hope that if you haven't remembered anything else, that you remember that the millennial age is 1,000 years, and that it's divided into two parts. First, the establishment of the spiritual phase of the kingdom, while at the same time the old order out of harmony is being removed. And part two, the mediatorial phase from 10 to 11 is the time for the establishment of the earthly phase of that kingdom. And by the end of the 1,000 years, this pyramid will be complete. It will be perfect. And thus God's will be done on earth, even as it has always been done in heaven. May the Heavenly Father bless these words. And we hope that anything said or done amiss will be overruled.